As we mentioned last night, topic for the weekend is honoring one another. So during the Bible study last night, we began to broach that subject of honoring one another. And I'd like to do a little bit of a recap on that and then lead into what we'll cover during the course of the sermon this afternoon. I'd like to begin with a quote from the legendary coach John Wooden. You're probably familiar with him. He wrote this: "To live honorably means to do all you can to make your life, every day and every moment of it, a perfect masterpiece of excellence and virtue." This was a basketball coach, but he was known, obviously, for much more than coaching basketball players. He was actually coaching young men in life, and he did a very good job of it. So he continues by saying, "Make your life a masterpiece. Sign your name to everything you do." Would we say that's being a man or a woman of honor? That I do everything to the best of my ability, so I'm never ashamed to have my name associated with this work or with this behavior. He continued, "To strive to make your life a masterpiece in every way, this is what it means to live honorably. Make your life a masterpiece." I thought that was just such an excellent quote and a great way to start. To live a life of honor. So we'll quickly review what we covered last night during Bible study and then move on from there. We talked about the Hebrew word for honor, coming from a primitive root meaning to be heavy. In other words, to put weight upon, in a good sense, to make weighty, to make heavy, to be heavier, to lay heavily upon, to honor, in other words, to be honorable. We talked about how the Greek word, very similar, means value, literally means money paid. So you might say your treasure purse is full of the Greek timē, or tame, depending on how you pronounce it. In other words, valuables. You place value upon another person because they have been made in God's image, and as a result, they are to be honored, regardless of the package. They are a human being made in God's image. They may be a really fine example of a human being. They may be a really poor example of a human being, but nonetheless, they are made in God's image and they deserve our honor. God expects that of us. Thayer's Greek lexicon, we read this last night. Honor means valuing by which the price is fixed at a great price, a thing prized. So when we honor someone, we're treating them as a prize or a prized possession. Honor which belongs or is shown to one, the honor of one who outranks others, preeminence, the honor which by one has as reason of rank, state of office which he holds. And then we talked about the words veneration, deference, and reverence. So we described how to honor another is to attach weight to them, value to them. And in the English, it means high respect. We call judges your honor because of the need to respect them in the judgments that they make. Now, again, we could disagree on whether judges today make good judgments, but you understand the principle. A sense of principled uprightness of character, personal integrity. So we ask, are you a person of honor? Once we understand the definition that honor means to add weight to consider something of value, we know that men and women are made in God's image, and as a result, we have an obligation as Christians to show honor to them. Once we understand that, we then take it to the next level. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to read with you verse 18. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. We know honor means to add value to, to consider valuable, to consider precious, to consider someone or something a treasure. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Paul says this, and we assume Paul, the writer of Hebrews, pray for us, for we are confident we have a good conscience. Pause for a second. Paul could say, I have a clear conscience. I have striven to live right. It's an example for all the brethren. So he says, pray for us, for we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So we ask ourselves, and only you can answer this question about yourself. Your spouse can't answer it. Your mom or dad can't answer it. Your kids can't answer it. Am I a man or woman of honor? Do I, like Paul, desire in all things to live honorably? You know, it's a sad thing. We've had sports figures whom many of our young people in this nation adore and look up to. And we've had them say such foolish things like, well, look, I don't want people to follow my example. I'm no example for anybody else. That's tragic. That's tragic. What should they be saying? They should be saying what Paul was saying. I desire in all things to live honorably. I want to live my life in such a way that anyone else could look to it and follow it with safety. In fact, with like honor. Paul says, pray for us. This is the way we want to live. It's the way we hope to live. We want to be an example for others. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right after the book of Hebrews comes James and then Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 11 and 12, not only did Paul say, I desire to live my life honorably in every way, Peter writes that he desires the same thing for all of the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. He writes, beloved, I beg you. He's not criticizing God's people. He's calling them his loved ones. He loves God's people. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then he says this in verse 12, having your conduct honorable. Now we could just pause there. Peter's desire for God's people is to be people of honor. And as we mentioned last night, sadly, when you Google being an honorable person or stories of honor or just the word honor, what often comes up are military stories. By far, you have to go down a few pages usually before you get something other than a military hero who has shown honor in warfare. Well, is there such a thing as honor in warfare? What's this mixed bag of good and evil? Yes, it's an honorable thing to protect your fellows, but how do you do that? Well, you do it by killing others. This strange mixture of good and evil. We want to live lives of honor, having our conduct honorable. So, does that put pressure on you and on me? Yes. And that's why some sports figures will say those things. Well, don't follow me. I'm not an example for anybody. Well, you ought to be. You ought to take that responsibility that you have by virtue of your position and live up to it. And as Christians, that's our responsibility as well. We are representing something far more important than a sports team. We're representing the great God of the universe. We're representing our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That puts weight on our shoulders to stand tall and be men and women of honor. And so when Peter says, we want you to live in such a way, we want to live in such a way, as Paul said, that having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not get it now. They may not understand now. But we are asked to live our lives as men and women of honor. Now, I'd like to read you a quick story. It's called Honor on the Island. And it might illustrate that we have a responsibility to live lives of honor. It goes like this. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between themselves and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat of its fruit. The other man's parcel of land found no fruit. After a week, the first man was lonely and decided to pray for a wife. Now you can tell this is a make-believe story. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. And the first man boarded the ship with his new wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had apparently been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a booming voice from heaven. "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "Well, my blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered. "His prayers were all unanswered, so he does not deserve anything." "You are mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered," God said. "If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." "Well, tell me," the first man asks of God. "What did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "All he prayed is that all of your prayers would be answered." So who was the man of honor? The one who received these blessings? Or, truthfully, the one who prayed that the other would be blessed? Now, it's a quick story, and maybe it is a clear make-believe, and of course, probably would never happen. But nonetheless, isn't it interesting that one prayed for the other prayed for himself? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, in verse 13. I would submit to you in that story, the man who received nothing was the man of honor, the one who lived his life in an honorable manner. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13 likewise reminds us of our Christian responsibility to be men and women of honor. Romans chapter 13 in verse 13. "Let us walk properly." Now, you might have a little notation by the word properly. Let us walk properly. What do we mean properly? Well, the King James, if you happen to have an old King James on your lap, it writes it this way: "Let us walk honestly." Honestly. We have an obligation to walk honestly or properly. Other translations render that decently. "As in the day." What does he mean by that? Walk properly as in the day. In other words, like it's the full light of day. Nothing being hid in darkness, but that everything we do is open for examination. Everyone can see everything that we are. So we're asked to live in such a way that it's broad daylight. That again, anyone can see that example and safely follow it. Now we all know none of us are perfect. We have our times that we are embarrassed by our behavior and by our thoughts because we're not yet perfect. But this is the goal we're striving for. To live in such a way that our lives are like broad daylight and people can follow and be safe in God's way. So let us walk properly or honestly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. I remember reading some time ago that this day, St. Patrick's Day, there is more beer consumed on St. Patrick's Day than any other day of the year. Now, I hope it's not you drinking it, green or otherwise. That's one of the big deals. Let's dump a couple barrelfuls of green food coloring in the Chicago River so that it runs green for about a half an hour during the St. Patty's Day parade. That's silly revelry. Here's this person, St. Patrick. This righteous supposed man, and there's some interesting research, by the way, by one of our church members. He actually felt that St. Patrick was a Sabbath keeper. There's some interesting facts that may indicate that. But then the Catholic Church stole him and turned him into something completely different. Stole his story, like they have with many things. But point is, here's this day that's supposed to be revering a saint. And somehow it's just acceptable for all the Irish people in the world to get completely stone cold drunk. Like, what is the deal with that? How does that have any relationship whatsoever to St. Patrick, even if there was this guy? So the point is, brethren, we should not be that kind of individual where lewdness and lust and the strife and envy and drunkenness and revelry picture us. Should not be that way. I'd like to read to you another interesting approach. We talked last night about how often in this issue of partiality, we make judgments about people very, very quickly. And usually it's to categorize them as something different from us, something unacceptable, something less than we are. So I'd like to read you this story to help illustrate how that sometimes happens. It's called Honoring Our Humanity in Others. We talked about how our responsibility to honor others and to live a life of honor is based on the fact that God has created these people, all of us. And we value them, we show them honor because they are God's creation. I thought this was a particularly insightful writing regarding how we tend to avoid that. Failure to honor our humanity in others is a root cause for a lot of the pain and suffering that takes place in today's society. Rather than look for the reflection of our own humanity in others, and I would rephrase that to say, rather than look for the reflection of God in others, they're His creation, they're His children, rather than look for the reflection of God in others, we often seek to dehumanize and de-individuate others so that it's easier to hurt them. Psychologically, it is necessary to categorize others as subhuman in order to legitimize bullying, meanness, and even violence. You see, if you hold someone up as precious, as God's creation, as God's son, how can we be a bully? How can we be mean? How can we be violent toward another? Instead of looking for commonalities, we look for differences that can separate others from our own humanity and turn them into objects rather than humans. Oh, they're white. Oh, they're black. Oh, they're Polynesian. They're some other people. They're not us. They're them. Dehumanization is a psychological process whereby we view each other as less than human and thus not deserving of moral consideration. Recently, I was reading a book entitled The Meaning of Life, written by a gentleman who had gone through the concentration camps in Poland in the 1940s. And he described just this very same process, how that Jews were looked upon as some subhuman form of life. And therefore, poor treatment of them was perfectly and totally acceptable. And we've seen that in places like Rwanda and the Hutus and the Tutsis, and how the Tutsis just mass murder, because these are subhuman people. They're not really people at all. They called them cockroaches and just murdered them just by the million, 6 million. Dehumanization and dishonoring conflict strains relationships, and it makes difficult for parties to recognize that they are part of a shared humanity. As we would see it, not just humanism, but we are all a part of God's very family. All of us to be a part of God's family one day. When God says he hopes that none perish, that must be our approach. They don't see their humanity in others, or they don't see God in others, because in their own minds they have made their opponents subhuman. Such conditions often lead to feelings of intense hatred and alienation, the us-them syndrome. In severe cases, dehumanization makes the violation of generally accepted norms of behavior regarding one's fellow man seem reasonable or even necessary. De-individualization is another common way that we fail to honor God in others. This is a psychological process whereby a person is seen as a member of a category or group rather than as an individual. We do this when we say, oh, he's a goth, or he's a hick, or he's a cheesehead. I'll just throw that one in there. That's not in the writing. I just put that in there. He's a Vikings fan, or he's a geek, or he's a jock. Because people who are de-individuated seem less than fully human, they're viewed as less and protected by social norms against aggression than those who are individuated. Now, dare I say, oh, they're a church member, or they're a Catholic. They're an ecclesiastical. Oh, they're a Pentecostal. They're a Lutheran. Somehow they're less than us. Well, obviously God's not working with them in the same way yet, but they are future members of the family of God. So this writer says, it's then easier to rationalize name-calling, viciousness, prejudice, or even violence toward others. So let's turn this around. Let's honor and celebrate the reflection of God that we see in others. Let's look for our commonalities rather than our differences. In a world that desperately needs changing and our humanity is in the balance, let's set an example and show others how to honor God in humans. I thought that was pretty insightful, and I think very helpful for us in the church to remember as well, that we're asked to honor all men, all people. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they understand yet. It doesn't mean that we have to accept their foolish religious beliefs or things like that, but they are future brothers and sisters. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. So we've got this dual responsibility of living lives of honor and honoring others as future members of the family of God, as our future brothers and sisters. And it's not too hard to do that for nice people or to nice people. It's much more difficult to do that with the froward, with the hateful, with the really desperately wicked that sometimes inhabit the world. It's harder. And yet, we have an example in our Savior that he was willing to love the desperately wicked. It's a hard thing to do, to say the least. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I think it'd be really a wonderful thing for every pastor to be able to write that or to preach that to his congregations. You know, regarding loving the brethren, I don't even need to mention that. You all do that so very well. I mean, we never have any disagreements that cause hard feelings among brethren because you just love each other so well. You never have that. Well, we're striving. We're getting there, I think. Sure hope we all are. But then he says in verse 10, "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." I mean, God's church sets an awesome example of caring for and loving each other. And I know that's true here. "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now, don't stop now. Keep working on it. Get better at it. Don't think we've arrived. Let's keep working at it. Verse 11, "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Be productive." Verse 12, "That you may walk properly." There's that same word we read earlier. Properly. It was in Romans 13:13. "You walk honorably," as the King James says. "You walk decently." There's an obligation to be men and women of honor. "That you walk honestly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So there is apparently among the Thessalonians a dynamite job of caring for and loving each other, but there was some issue, he said, about dealing with those on the outside. I wouldn't be surprised if this weren't some of this remnant from the Jewish community that became Christians. Because in the Jewish community, you were either a Jew or them, a Gentile, the nations, those people out there. And again, we in the Church of God have to be careful that we don't take that attitude. We have the truth, and then them, all those others out there who don't count. Well, they do count. God is going to be working with them as well. So we treat them with honor, with dignity, with respect, even if they're not very respectable. It's our obligation that we walk honestly or honorably toward those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. Boy, if we could do that, then he says, we're pretty much complete. If we care for the brethren the way we do, and then we show that same kind of care for others on the outside, what a great example that really is. So that's what we would have covered last night in the Bible study that we didn't have time for. Now, I understand, we start services in Akron, Canton at 2:30. So I think I'm supposed to finish by 4:30. Is that right? No, we'll easily quit on time. But what I'd like to do then is kind of take it to the next step. We have that obligation to show honor to others and then live as an honorable person. What we'd like to do is cover some of the areas that we can work on as family members to build this character trait of honor in each of ourselves. And again, as we approach the Passover, we can use this even as a point of our examination to say, have I been or striving to be a man or woman of honor that sets an example that those outside can follow? Or am I typically pretty much like everybody else in that I love those who love me? I mean, didn't Christ say that? It's easy to love those who love you. I mean, even the Pharisees do that. They love the people that are like them. But he says, no, more than that. We have to love those who are not like us as well. Show honor to them. So what I'd like to do is cover several points on showing honor to others. Who should we be showing honor to? And I hope I'm not stepping too much on the seminar that will be taking place this afternoon. But this will be, by reason of the time we have, it will be a fairly quick run-through. And I hope maybe this will provide seeds also for the discussion that you'll have in the seminar this afternoon as well. To whom should we show honor? To whom should we show honor? Let's be a little bit more specific. First thing I jotted down here was show honor to your family. Show honor to your family. There's one scripture we could turn to in 1 Peter chapter 3. It is interesting how often Peter talks about honor. We read a few of the scriptures that he had written last evening. We'll read this one here. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Now some are familiar enough with Peter that I know what 1 Peter 3:7 talks about. And it doesn't seem at first on the surface to be an issue of honor. But it is. When we say show honor to your family, what we'll cover first here is husbands showing honor to their wives. Verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Why would Peter say that? Because women are hard to understand. If you're a man. Perfectly easy for another woman to understand, but for those of us thick-headed men, sometimes it's like, what is the deal here? Someone sent me a visual cartoon once, and it shows this giant book. You know, you ever seen it? Sometimes it's just like a six-inch book, a giant cover, big leather cover, and underneath was the caption. It said, Understanding Women, Volume 1. Like there were several volumes of this. Well, it's not that hard. Women are human beings. They're made in God's image, but it can be a challenge because men and women think differently. So Peter says, dwell with them according to understanding. And then he just says this, giving honor to the wife. What wife wouldn't love to receive honor, to be treated in an honorable manner? And he describes just a little bit about how to do that as being heirs together of the grace of life. You get this sense of a husband caring for his wife, honoring his wife, that we'll be in God's family together, encouraging her in that way. But then it goes on to say, heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, it's something to do with how we treat others, especially our wives, also has much to do with our relationship with God. Now, if we back up just a little bit, he says, giving honor to the wife, in the middle of verse 7, as to the weaker vessel. And I'm sure you've had explained that to you or had that explained to you before. Weaker vessel doesn't mean that the woman is weak, but weak in the sense of more precious, more breakable, we might say. So the analogy really is the guys are kind of like the clay pot. You probably drop it on the floor and it won't hurt it. But this woman is this beautiful piece of crystal that you care for and you put in the cabinet and you put a light on it and you show it off because it's just beautiful thing. So men, we're to honor our wives. Now, is it true that women should also honor their husbands? Well, without a doubt, that's true as well. Certainly, I can tell you that when a husband is honored, it's an awesome thing, and I have that awesome relationship. It's wonderful to be honored by your wife. It's just very fulfilling. It's very wonderful. No doubt about it. Other scriptures from Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. Obviously, we know that. We've all seen that. We've all read it. We all understand it in principle, I suppose. But children are asked to honor their parents. Now, we could talk a lot about that. Mr. Black will talk much more about that later on. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Again, a quote from Exodus 20. So young people are asked to honor their parents. We're told to honor widows that are widows indeed. We'll look at that a little bit later. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So as we look at this concept, showing honor to our family, if we're a teen or a young adult, we can ask, how am I showing honor to my parents? If we're parents, we can say, how am I showing honor to my children? Because we do. Sometimes we get lost in the need for obedience, the fact that they need to be built up and honored as well. How about to our children, to our parents, to our wives, to our husbands? Meditate on that, think about that, and see if there are ways you can come up with to show honor to the family. Second category we'll quickly go to is show honor to the brethren. Show honor to the brethren. We saw in previous scriptures, how, especially there in 1 Thessalonians, how the brethren were just doing a fine job of honoring each other, of caring for each other. Are there ways we can improve there? Let's look at Romans chapter 12 in verse 10. Romans chapter 12 in verse 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. Now the New King James starts out by saying, "Be kindly affectionate to one another." Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I'd like to read that to you in the New American Standard Translation. It says this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Kindly affectionate. Now, I don't know, I often wonder, why the emphasis? We could say be kind to one another, be affectionate to one another, but apparently Paul said there's a kindly affectionate. I'm not sure there can be an unkindly affectionate, but he's emphasizing it. Be really affectionate. And that's why I think the New American Standard says be devoted to. So one of the trends that we've always been concerned about in the church is our lives getting so busy with other stuff that no longer does our life revolve around the church. Now, the gray heads among us remember the days when everything in your life revolved around the church, did it not? Every week revolved around the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was the most important thing, and everything went leading up to the Sabbath. And you got to the Sabbath, and you went to Sabbath services, and then you ate together with the brethren, then you went to Spokesman's Club for a couple hours, then the next day you got up and drove halfway to Timbuktu to do some YRU activity because all your kids were involved first with basketball, and then with track, and then with, you go on and on, volleyball, and okay, it wasn't one basketball team. It was an A team and a B team and a C team. And was there ever a weekend we didn't travel caring for those things? My wife got out to our first assignment and, you're the cheerleading coach. Oh, really? So we spent how many fundraisers raising money to do what? To buy cheerleading outfits for our girls because they couldn't do cheerleading in school. Now, why we thought cheerleading was the cat's meow, I'm not sure, but we did at the time. And that's not to say it's a bad thing, but anyway, I won't get off on that. But everything revolved around the church. And so we had what? We had food co-ops. Do you have any here? Food co-ops where you could get stone ground whole wheat, not just regular whole wheat. Now, why stone ground is better than metal ground, I don't quite recall. But everything, we had church cookbooks, right? Some of you still got those, right? Church cookbooks that you baked stuff, you made stuff out of the church cookbook. So everything in life revolved around the truth. And troubling at times is to see instead of the truth and the church being the hub of the wheel upon which everything else revolves, the concern is, and that maybe is what being talked a little bit about here when he says be devoted to one another, that the church cycles in. Instead of being the hub, it's kind of out here on the rim somewhere. And it cycles into our life once a week as it comes around, but other than that, we may not think of it much. Maybe that's what Paul was concerned about here when he tells the brethren to be devoted to one another. You know, I really would like to help out so-and-so, but man, I got so much going on here. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to take care of others. And that's a sad thing. There was a time we had a woman back 30 years ago in Massachusetts, a woman stricken with cancer. Sad situation. But we were able to do such a thing that we had 24-hour-a-day care for this woman by church members. Now, again, it's a different culture. Most of the women didn't work outside the home, and I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just the way it was. But everything revolved around the church and around the brethren. So Paul may be lamenting a little bit to say, be sure we're devoted to one another. And it says, give preference. Continuing here, Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. in honor, giving preference to you, putting others first, you first attitude. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, when we serve others, we're serving God himself. We're serving Christ. With that, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In verse 37, you're very familiar with this section of Scripture, without a doubt. Because every time we read it, it kind of sticks us a little bit. Kind of prods our conscience or pricks our conscience. Proverbs 25, verse 37. Remember the scene here? There's the picture of who will be in the kingdom. And what did they do in order to be able to be brought into God's kingdom? And so there's this explanation, this kind of proverbial explanation of what these people did to be considered worthy of being brought into God's kingdom. Christ said, you know, to the righteous, come on in. Verse 37, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and gave you drink? Remember what Christ said? The reason I'm having you all in is because when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was down and out, you watched over me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. And they're saying, why? We didn't do that. Verse 38. When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to who? One of the least of these my brothers. Not to the general world. We can't care for the whole world. That's not wrong to do that kind of thing for the world. But I guess our thought really would be is that once everyone in the church is taken care of, great, let's go help others. But until that time, let's make sure the brethren are cared for. Inasmuch as you did this, these things, to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we're to show honor to the brethren by caring for them, by fellowshipping with them, by doing all we can to help, by encouraging them. So we ask, how might we show honor to the brotherhood of believers? Well, we can all meditate on that and maybe come up with some good suggestions even for the seminar this afternoon. A third area, show honor to the weak and to the stranger. The weak and stranger. Show honor to the weak and the stranger. We quoted it already, at least referred to 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows, or as the King James says, who are widows indeed. Widows should be honored. Now, you know probably some widows, like I do, who would be insulted if you called them weak. We used to have, before her death, a woman in one of our cities in Ohio. And she was a German lady, had come from the old country and emigrated to the States as a little girl, but still very thick German accent. And she called herself the Sauerkraut. So we lovingly did as well. But I remember visiting with her one afternoon, and she was so concerned that she was becoming a Laodicean. She was a widow. She had a son who lived quite a distance away, and they had a small, not real small, but a smallish property that she took care of. And she said, I just feel like I'm becoming a Laodicean. I said, well, Ms. Bowden, why do you feel that? He said, well, I come in from mowing, and I lay down on the couch. How much do you mow? Well, it's only 7 acres. And sometimes I fall asleep. Well, Ms. Bodo, after you mow, how old are you, 82? You know, it's okay to be a little tired after you mow 7 acres at age 82. Now, she would have been insulted to say, take care of the weak. The widows are weak. She would not have agreed with that, and I don't think I would either. She could probably come and mow my lawn and do hers and still not fall asleep. So you know widows who are not weak, and we don't mean that they're incapable of something. But widowhood is a time, in some respects, of adjustment and loneliness. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, make sure that you take care of the widows, that you show honor to them. They're not bygones. They're not no longer useful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Another category of weak, we might say, are at least mentioned here. Paul just gets done talking about chastening from God, correction from God that some were going through. And he was letting them know or reminding them that sometimes correction comes directly from God, like a loving father who's disciplining a son. It's necessary. It's good for us. It may not be easy, but it's the right thing. God knows what we need. And immediately after that, he says, therefore. In other words, there are some people who've just been through a hard time, or maybe going through a hard time. Therefore, he says, strengthen the hands which hang down. Ever worked that hard? In the old days, maybe some of you bale hay, maybe you still do. In the old days, you actually had to lift the bales, those square bales you throw them. And by the end of the day, it's like your fingers were going to fall off, and the hands are just kind of hanging there. That's what he's describing here as a result of a serious trial, just kind of exhausted, your hands just hanging down. And the feeble knees. Feeble knees reminds me at the little place where my wife and I exercise. There's a writing on one of the boards, and it says, "You make my knees weak." And then it says, "Just kidding, today was leg day." The knees are weak, like you've walked for miles and just cannot go any further. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So you care for those who are weak. They may not sometimes think they're weak, or they may think their hope is pretty much lost. Our job is to strengthen them as best we can. If you look back to chapter 13, just a page ahead maybe, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, we talked about to the weak and to the stranger. We tease about this sometimes, but it's important. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Don't give up. Keep it going. Do not forget, verse 2, to entertain strangers. So we tease about that, saying, well, I know some pretty strange people. Some of you may, I saw you looking at some other people here. I saw that. Now, not talking about strange people, just people you may not know very well yet. Don't forget to entertain strangers. In other words, be hospitable. We don't go out on the street and just invite people in. That's not what he's talking about. But someone comes to your congregation for the first time, hey, why don't you come on? We're going to go out to eat after this, or we're having some people over at our house. Why don't you come on by? Who knows who those people are? Hopefully, they're receiving our love and our concern simply because they're here. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So wouldn't it be interesting to think that God sometimes sends people into our path that aren't really people, but that are angels? And it's a test to see how we will treat people who are different from us, or who are strangers, who have nothing to give us, nothing that we can gain from them, but that we can be an example to them. Wouldn't that be fascinating to know? So we show honor to the weak and to the stranger. There's a fourth category. Show honor to the king. And you might put in parentheses authority. Because some might say, well, we don't have no king today. We are a kingless people. We don't want a king. The principle, though, is be honorable. Treat honorably those who are in authority. Now, you could jot down, if you'd like, almost the whole chapter of Romans 13. Romans 13 talks about being a person, or in other words, showing honor to those who have governmental responsibilities over us. Now, in our day, just like in Paul's day when he wrote Romans 13. He wasn't about to say that all who are in governmental responsibilities are honorable people, but that does not change our responsibility to treat them in an honorable way. In fact, we're supposed to pray for them, to show them that honor. So, regardless of whether their behavior being honorable, we have an obligation to show honor or deference to them. Maybe we'll look at just a verse or two there. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, then we'll move along here. Romans 13 in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to authorities, to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Whether God has placed them there or whether he allows them to be there, he could change it, and he does not. So we are to honor those in authority. First Peter literally says, honor the king. It's not maybe, or if he's a good guy, show honor. Again, sometimes it may be difficult for us to imagine that they will eventually be a part of God's family too. We hope that's the case anyway, but sometimes it's difficult to see that. There's one other category of authority that I just would like to touch on. Not that I've heard that it's any much of an issue, but Hebrews chapter 13 now. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. I wouldn't doubt that this is something you all do very well. But I always think it's important because we've been through a time in the Church of God over the past few decades where many of my peers failed us badly, didn't they? They left the truth. That's a very tragic and sad occurrence. But as a result, sometimes it is possible for an attitude to be quite skeptical toward those God is using and has continued to use and have stayed faithful. Remember very early on, after the debacle in 1995, we had a town meeting in the congregation where I was pastoring. And one individual just got up and he started talking about these ministers and what they've done and how they did this. And his name happened to be Fiery. I said, Fiery, I'm on your side. Well, I'm not talking about you. And he went on from there. So he was named aptly Fiery, a great, great friend of ours to this day. But the tendency is, since others have failed, not to show honor the way that we should toward those whom God has placed over us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those that have the rule over you. I mean, it's what it's supposed to be. And be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The reason pastors and elders do what they do is hopefully out of this desire to care for the brethren. And sometimes when correction is necessary, it's for the purpose of helping one to qualify, to be a part of God's family, to take off some of those rough edges, to bake us all better. They watch for your souls as those who must give account. And pastors especially take that very personally and very much to heart. We have to give an account for God's people. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. We recently had to turn a person over. You said, well, that's the way you're going to be. Yeah. So it's just a heart-rending situation to have to say, I've done all I can to help this person. God is the only one now that's going to be able to straighten them out. And that's it's a sad place to be sometimes. But we want to do with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So honor authority. Number 5, show honor to the dishonorable. Show honor to the dishonorable. You can jot down, if you'd like, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. When Christ is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount to love others, he also is talking about loving those who are pretty unlovable. And he says the reason we want to do that is so that we can be like God. Let's take just a moment to look at that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. To be able to show honor to the dishonorable is to be like God. To rise above their sin is a challenging thing to do. Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Doesn't say buy a handgun and shoot them if they try to persecute you or take your stuff. It's not Christ's way. Why? Why do we show honor to those who treat us like this? Why? Verse 45. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. To love our enemies, to do good to those who curse us and spitefully use us, who persecute us, is to be like our Father in heaven. Why? He makes the sun rise, middle of verse 45, on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We let God sort that out. And we look forward to the time that their unjust behavior toward us is something they deeply repent of. And they look back on our example to say, how could I have treated such a great person so badly? And we look forward to them repenting in dust and ashes, as the saying goes, for their treatment. It won't come now necessarily, but it will come. So we have an obligation to show honor even to the dishonorable. And last but not least, we'll combine numbers 6 and 7 together, because every good sermon has to have 7 points. So you can put a 6 and a 7 next to this. Show honor to God. And number 7, show honor to Jesus Christ. Of course, as we approach the time of the Passover, this is especially important. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Again, Paul writing to Timothy here, giving him guidance. So I'm looking at, saying, oh, 1 Timothy doesn't have 17 verses. I'm looking in Thessalonians, no wonder. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, there we go. He writes to Timothy and he kind of makes this summary. Now, to the King eternal, he's writing about God, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be honor. So we ask ourselves, how are we honoring God? I remember Mr. Armstrong many, many years ago making a statement, and not that I'm that much of an old timer, but I remember him talking about his prayers. And he said something along this line, that much of his prayer was being thankful to God. And I thought that was just, that impressed me as a very young, as an infant. I wasn't an infant, but pretty much. No, to hear, though, that statement made an impression upon me from that time forward, that, boy, we had often better be thankful for all that God has given us. Everything. The very breath that we take each time, the fact that our heart beats without having to be reminded, I'm really thankful for that. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. We had the opportunity many years ago to sit in on one of our son's college classes when he was in medical school. And it was a class on hematology. And as parents, because you're helping pay the bill, you got to sit in on a free class, like big deal, right? But this 90-minute class, and the instructor's up there, and he starts talking about the blood and chambers of the heart and blood pressure and the various things that went on. And I understood the good morning class, and I understood the that's all for today. But everything in between was kind of like, whoa. It is literally like learning a foreign language, just the terminology. But what was interesting in all of that is how what an absolute miracle our blood is. And when God says the life is in the blood, it's just an awesome and fascinating thing. And seeing a documentary about heart transplants, and to see this heart brought from halfway across the country to a recipient on the other side of the country, and they bring it out of this little, looks like a beer cooler, open it up, and they pull this heart out. They begin stitching it back into the man, and the surgeon is talking as he's doing this, and they ask, how do you get the heart started? He said, we don't have to. You don't have to. He said, all it takes is a little warm blood. What? As soon as they stitch that heart in, and they run that man's, in this case, this man's blood back through the heart, guess what happened? It started beating all by it. When God says, are we thankful for these little things that we don't even think about? We are awesome creations. And it's an insult to God to think somehow that, oh, we just kind of happened. I mean, God just must kind of laugh at that. Like, are you serious? You educated fools, you think this just happened? That you kind of somehow just sprung out of the slime over millennia? That such a creation like this could just happen? You fools. No wonder David says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. It's just foolishness. But we can be thankful to God for the immensity of his creation. And then the plan that we can be a part of his family is awesome. And we can have spirit life for all eternity. Those are awesome things. So no wonder God is called the King who deserves to be honored forever. He's an awesome God. Of course, as we approach the Passover, Jesus Christ is to be honored as well. And I know we do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9. Hebrews 2 talks about Christ, and of course, in this area, the responsibility that we have toward Christ to be an honorable individual. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. After talking about the awesome potential that human beings have, and I remember when God was calling me, Hebrews 2 became just a bellwether chapter in the Bible. There's truth here that is just unknown to the world. The very fact that God is reproducing himself through human beings is here. And to learn that truth was awesome, to understand what God was doing for the first time. God had a plan. But, verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. We'll celebrate that death in essence. We'll commemorate that death in just a few days. He was made little lower than the angels, a human being, for the suffering of death. Now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Christ is to be honored because he died for me. He died for you. That's something to honor him for, to appreciate. So, brethren, we have a responsibility to be men and women of honor. And as men and women of honor, we are to honor God, to honor Christ, to honor others, to be people who honor God's creation. We don't treat them to get honor from them, but we treat them honorably because we value them as God does. So we have a responsibility. And we're excited that the next 2 hours of seminars, we can explore this a little bit more fully. We appreciate the time that we've had together with all of you. As we mentioned last night, sorry that we have to bug out a little bit early tomorrow, but we have to head back to Dallas later in the week to teach a little bit before the Passover time here. So sorry we can't spend time with you tomorrow, but we're looking forward to spending the rest of the day with you here. But brethren, let's do our best to be men and women of honor. As I wrote in my conclusion, let us do well by practicing honor toward family, toward brethren, toward weak, toward the stranger, toward authority, toward the dishonorable, and most of all, toward God and Christ. Let us strive to be men and women of honor.